Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. Matthew chapter 18 and verses 15 through 20. I want to start by reading this passage of Scripture, and then we'll ask the Lord's blessing and continue on. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother, I might say, or sister, sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, verse 19, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we have sung this morning, holy, holy, holy. We know that that comes, Lord, from Isaiah chapter 6 and the vision that Isaiah had of the Lord high and lifted up. We're reminded, Father, that when Isaiah saw that vision, the world was in chaos. Your people were not walking according to your way. There was great distress, even on the political landscape in the Middle East at that time. And he, and like he, we need that fresh vision of who you are so that we get a fresh vision of who we are. Woe to us, for we are unclean. And we dwell with a people of unclean lips as well. So, Lord, as we come before your word this morning, we confess our unworthiness. We also confess from our hearts and agree with the word that you are a gracious God who cleans us and cleanses us so that we can walk in newness of life. We thank you for those promises, Lord, and as we seek to apply your word and walk by the Spirit, Father, may we become doers of the word and not mere hearers, deceiving ourselves, so that you get the honor and you get the glory and you get the praise. It's through Christ's name we pray this morning. Amen. Face-to-face answers many a case. You ever heard that expression before? Please. No, you haven't? Oh, my goodness. Well, now you have the opportunity to memorize that line. Face-to-face answers many a case. You should know this phrase. You should memorize this phrase, and you should repeat this phrase to yourself often. Answer to the face. Face to face answers many a case. I cannot tell you, okay? Here's why it's a shocking thing to me, that there were so many heads of no. Wow, okay. I cannot tell you how many times my wife and I have said this to each other, really, in our life. Where we'll talk, our evening ritual is rush the kids to bed so we can have like an hour of sanity, right? And so then we sit down and we talk about whatever's going on, whether it be relationship issues or just whatever, how bad we are as parents, you know that's like as parents, like, man, I blew it today, and you know, well, I came out okay, and my parents blew it too, so we'll be all right. And you know, as we go through that, and then as we're talking about relationships, we go, well, yeah, but Dave, you know, you got to go face-to-face and address this. Face-to-face answers many a case. In my limited experience as a pastor, what we're going to talk about today may be one of the most important steps, the most vital steps for you in the personal conflicts that you face. It's arguably the most often overlooked steps in any personal conflict, and I'm going to argue it's one of the most important. It's one that we don't do, but it's one that is so vital as we work through personal conflict. Today we're starting to talk about the actions, the things that we're going to say, etc., of personal conflict. Until this point, we've really been focused on our hearts and on where we are and making sure that we're walking to the Lord. We've been talking about prep work, making sure that we get our mindset in place, right, by reminding ourselves that if we're going to flourish as a Christian, as a disciple of Christ, then we're going to pursue peacemaking. You remember that, right? Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall become called sons of God." Reminding ourselves, right, that we're sinners saved by grace, forgiven and free. We remind ourselves of these truths, who I am. We get our motivation in focus, aligning our goals with the Lord's goals, which is the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God." And then we take a long, hard look at ourselves in the mirror. Are we really trusting the Lord in this situation? Do we really believe the scriptures in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that God causes all things together for good for those who love God because he is good? Do we really believe that? That even this personal conflict that I'm in the midst of is for my good and for his glory? Also asking whether or not this is really worth fighting over. A lot of marital dispute would be answered pretty well and calmed down pretty well with that the answer to that question. Is this really worth fighting over it? Or can I overlook the offense in love? And then, of course, one more mirror check. Am I in the clear? That is checking, is there something in my life? Is there sin in my life? Is there a plank in my life, this huge log that's sticking out before I start going and getting the speck? Or does someone that I know have something against me that I have to go and make right? And once we've gone through this process, which took us 5 weeks, but really should only take you maybe 15 minutes, not weeks, then we're ready. If we've gone through this and checked our heart and checked to make sure that we're walking with the Lord, done all these things, we're ready now to move on. And I should note that, you know, one of the questions I probably shouldn't ask, I should have asked but I didn't ask, is have I even prayed about this, right? Because this whole process should be bathed in prayer. It's really hard to look at your own hearts without praying. All right, remember what David said, Psalm 139? "Search me and know me." He starts off the psalm, "You have searched me," acknowledging that God has searched him. He know, and the evidence of that is God's everywhere. God formed him, and he goes through all these things. But at the end of the whole psalm, what's the point? "So search me. Search me. Reveal to me who I really am." So this whole process should be bathed in prayer. We're praying for our hearts, praying for the heart of all the people involved, praying for wisdom, praying for holiness. Listen, if someone, just on a practical note, if someone comes to you with a personal conflict, one of the first questions you need to ask is, have you even prayed about it? That's how much we struggle to even do that, right? If we're honest. So have we prayed about this? But now we're on the fourth M of our series, Meat. I actually titled this because I'm really bad at titling sermons. I'm not creative. If you haven't caught that yet, then pay attention a little bit more. You'll see how uncreative I am. But the title of this sermon's Meat, 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 to make the point. Meat. Meat with this person. I cannot overstress the importance that you meet with the person you are in conflict with. Meet with them. Of course, keeping social distancing and all those things in line, I understand that. But meet with them in person. Not on the phone. Not through text, not through email, not via social media. Face-to-face answers many a case. Notice verse 15 of the text that we started off with. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell everyone else his fault. Go, what? And tell him his fault. And in case you're wondering what that means, what does it then say? Between you and him alone. Now, of course, this is the passage where Jesus is teaching his disciples what we've now labeled as church discipline. And the situation is pretty simple. In verse 15, there is a sin going on. Someone has sinned. Now, it's worth noting, some of you might have some different translations there. Maybe you have an NASB or an NIV or something. There's a difference in a couple of the translations for some textual reasons, where it could be if your brother sins against you, or some translations, if your brother sins, and not necessarily focused on against you. And I'm not going to bore you with the textual data of the Greek and why that's the case. If you're really interested, give me a call. We can sit and talk through it, and I can explain that. But the point's moot for this morning's message, because the issue is someone has sinned, and we're dealing with personal conflict against you. Okay? It's a sin that has been against you. And I would say as well that this principle is important that he's teaching here, even if someone hasn't sinned against you, but done something against you that's created what we call this relational wall between you two. What's the principle? Look at verse 15. Go to that person. Meet with that person and tell the person his fault. Speak to the person. Don't go to others and lay out this laundry list of offenses that this person has done against you, and they're all there with listening ears. Don't internalize it and grow bitter. Don't go and post your grievances on social media. Go to the person. Meet with the person, verse 15, which is exactly what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount earlier, right? Matthew chapter 5, you remember those verses? In case you don't, look at the screen. Verses 23 through 24. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has sinned against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and what? Go! Go to the person! First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. And what's interesting, even in that passage, there's no sin mentioned there, is there? It's not that someone sinned against you, but that you've done something that has caused someone to have something against you. And the principle is simple. Go. Meet with that person. What does Jesus tell us? You're like, you keep repeating yourself. That's how important it is. Go. Go and meet with the person. You see the same principle in Proverbs chapter 25, verses 9 through 10. Argue your case with your neighbor himself. And do not reveal another's secret. Again, what's the emphasis there? You and that person. Lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end. The emphasis of this passage, again, it's where Jesus, it's not like Jesus all of a sudden gives us some new revelation in Matthew 5 or in Matthew 18. It's a principle that you even see in the Old Testament. Go to the person. If your neighbor has something, if you've got this issue, go to that person himself. Do not reveal another's secret. And in doing so, don't miss it. You will be like your Father who is in heaven, who is a peacemaker. And just think about the Lord this morning. Think about him for a minute. Who initiated reconciliation between he and us? Who did it? Was it us? No, right? Not at all. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, two verses later. For while we were, in case you're wondering what sinner is, enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. When did God move to reconcile with us? When we got our act together? No, we still don't have our act together. But while we were sinners, while we were enemies, he's the one who initiated, if you could use the words I'm using this morning, he is the one who met with us, right? And came to us in a divine appointment and called us through an irresistible call to come to him. That's what the Lord our Father has done. This is the gospel message, is it not? that we were sinners, and our sin has broken our fellowship with the Lord because we are all in Adam, and we sinned in Adam, and just, you need proof of your sin, just look at your own life each day. We still sin, but God, who is perfectly holy and perfectly just, would have been fully justified to have left us to ourselves to face the penalty that we rightly deserve because of our sin. We deserved it. He didn't. But yet he seeks to reconcile with us by sending his son, right, to this earth to die on our behalf. You know, John 3:16, God loved the world in this way. What was that? He sent his son, right, so that all who believe in him should not perish but have eternal, everlasting life. God sent his son. He initiates this reconciliation with his people so that all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved, including any of us this morning if we believe in him. If you call out to him for mercy and trust on his work on your behalf, that's the gospel. And living in light of the gospel means that when conflict happens in our relationships, we will go to the person, following the pattern left for us by the Lord. We'll meet the one who has sinned against us or offended us. We will meet with them. Now, take some notes here, because I'm going to give you a heads up right now. All right? You can write this down, keep it in your Bible. And that moment that you're tempted to go to Pastor Dave because so-and-so did something in ministry, or this happened from someone in the church and it bothered you, here's what you're going to hear from me and from every elder. Have you talked with them? Have you gone to them? Because I hear it. I hear it a decent amount. Hey, this happened. So-and-so did this in ministry. Can you believe that he did that? No, because I didn't ask or talk and I wasn't there. Were you? Yeah. Well, then go talk to him. Go to the person. Handle it biblically. You're not going to get an ally in me yet because I don't quite believe you yet anyways. All right? There's always two sides to a story, right? There's always two sides. Go talk with the person. Let's start handling things biblically. Now, just like the other M's in our conflict series, there's questions that we're going to be asking under this M, in particular the meeting question, the meet, and I want to give you two of them this morning. Questions to ask yourself. Okay, I'm ready to meet. Here's some questions to ask. Number one, as you are going to meet with someone, ask this question: what is the goal of this meeting? What is the goal of this meeting? By now, if you've gone through all the other questions that I've been asking you to ask in personal conflict, you've already aligned your hearts with the big picture of God's glory, right? We talked about that, the motivation. You're already saying, okay, I want God's glory in this situation. This isn't a big picture question. This is a very specific question related to what am I trying to seek in this meeting? More specific, more focused. We're, of course, seeking the Lord's glory, but what are we seeking specifically? And look what you see it. You see it in verse 15 of Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, here it is. You have gained your brother. That's the point. What are we seeking? Gaining, you could say, your brother or sister in Christ at the end of verse 15 there. Now, of course, Matthew 18, by the context, is referring to really pulling someone out of a life of sin or out of the grip of some type of sin. Kind of like what James says in James chapter 5, verse 19 through 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. But as we're talking about, even in our context, by applying this verse to the context of personal conflict, going to someone and gaining them is the same basic thing that we're seeking. We are seeking, ultimately, if you could put it in one word, restoration. Restoration. Restoration of this individual if they have sinned against me, or restoration of this relationship that has been marred or broken, hindered because of sin or offense or something like that. Matthew 18, go to that person, you and them, and if they've listened, you've gained your brother. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Turn over there. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Says this, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The principle there is pretty much the same. Now, really quickly, when he says, brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in a transgression, then he says, you who are spiritual. But Paul's not creating two classes of Christians there. Sometimes I think we read that and we're like, maybe you're like that. Maybe you're not. But I remember feeling that way. Like, there's the spiritual Christians, you know. They're the missionaries that go overseas. And they give everything for the Lord Jesus Christ. And just an insight, okay? Just an insight, having spent a little bit of time on the mission field. They ain't spiritual either, the way you're thinking, okay? They have marital issues. Just probably, if anything, their marital issues are through the roof at that point, because not only are they not comfortable where they are, they're stuck with each other. They're still working on the language, so they only can speak to each other. They can't even, you know, vent their grief to other people, which they shouldn't do. But anyways, so when he says spiritual, it's in the context of what he said in chapter 5. Just look back, right? Verse 16 especially. You can see it also in verse 18. This idea of spiritual is someone walking by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, right? So you who are walking by the Spirit, this person at this moment's not, because they're caught in a transgression. They clearly have lost the battle that he describes in Matthew chapter 5 between the flesh and the Spirit, and they're following the way of what they used to be. And so you who are walking in the Spirit, restore this person in a spirit, notice, of gentleness, which he's saying, you've been walking in the Spirit, and so continue to walk in the Spirit as you restore them, because you remember the fruit of the Spirit is what? Gentleness, right? Love, but you go through and you get to gentleness. Restore. Restoration. And keep watch on yourself, lest you also be tempted, because guess what? You're in the same battle that they're in, of this flesh-spirit battle. And so, bearing their burden, bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ, which I think there's a lot in that statement, but the basic idea is fulfilling the love of your neighbor as yourself, because that's what he highlights in chapter 5. Person's in a transgression, ensnared by it. You were walking in the Spirit, you intervened. Why? Restoration, verse 1. Restoration's the goal. Restoration's the goal for this person, so that they are once again walking in the Spirit. But don't miss the principle here. Okay, I'm talking about the principle now in the context of personal conflict. We meet with the person for the sake of restoration. Either that person's restoration with the Lord or our restoration with each other. Because remember, you cannot separate your love for God and your love for people. That's what John is very good at making clear in 1 John. Cannot hate your brother and love God. Doesn't exist. Restoration. We're not meeting to be right. Did you catch that? We might be right, but we're going in with the goal of restoration, which means we may have to reveal sin. That's part of what's going on in chapter 6. Caught in a transgression, restore that person. You see that in Matthew 18, verse 15. You rebuke, that's really kind of the word there, rebuke that person, tell them their fault. But our goal in this meeting is not to be right. Our goal in this meeting is not to give them a piece of our mind and hope they choke on it, to quote the Muppets. We pursue restoration. I think the church as a whole, and I mean professing Christians, could probably use a good dose of this type of mentality, don't you think? I mean, chalk it up to our American idealism of individualism, or maybe even our Protestant roots. But I think we let problems fester a little too long and simply divide us much too easily. We disagree with the church decision, and guess what? We move on. Because there's a billion churches around here. We get offended at someone's handling of a ministry, so we go find another ministry to serve in instead of actually talking to them about it. We struggle with an individual's decision, and so we cancel them. Even though we are adamantly opposed as Christians to cancel culture, we still do it, don't we? I mean, I know I do. I struggle with it too often. Aren't you grateful that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't cancel us? Right? Think about it. Jesus not only moved towards us in grace, but he did so for our restoration. He did so for reconciliation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He moved towards us. He reconciled us. He doesn't cancel us. Man, if he had cancel culture, I'd be canceled like 30 times a day. To seek restoration in our personal lives and personal conflict is to live really in light of the gospel. So meet with the person. Don't let that relationship hang in limbo. Initiate reconciliation, seeking restoration. Meet, and as you get ready to meet with this person, ask this question: what is my goal in this meeting? That's the first question. Let's move on to the second question that we need to ask and answer as we pursue meeting with the other person. The second one is, it's really kind of two questions, but I wanted to squeeze it into one. What am I going to say and how? What am I going to say, and you could say, and how am I going to say it? It's not a question solely focused on the content of what we are saying. And that's important. You do need to think about that, right? Probably should think about what you're going to say. Now, what you probably shouldn't do, just on a side note, is try to anticipate every possible response, right? Because then you're not going to listen. But you probably should have an idea of what you're going to say. It's very important for our communication in this conflict, all right? Words are powerful, very powerful, and especially in situations of conflict. You know that in your own life. So how we conduct ourselves is just as important as to what we are going to say. Saying something is important, but how we say it is very important. Look at this principle. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. You know, I'll read from 22 to 26 just to get a little bit of context here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 through 26. How we say things are so much more important sometimes than what we say. I spend a lot, when I do talk about marriage counseling, because marriage is such an easy picture, right? Because you're like really close. At least, you know, in churches, you get touch points maybe one or twice a week. But in marriage counseling, a lot of it I'm saying, yeah, you're right, but how you said it doesn't matter. I mean, that you're right. Because what you said was important, but how you said it canceled everything you just said. And the principle you see here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 to 26, as Paul is teaching Timothy, he says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. Make a note of that. That would be really good. Put that on your computer or your phone. But, okay, you know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. It's important, I go here because this, what the principle here is so, so important even for our personal conflict. Remember, Paul is writing to Timothy, who's kind of like a regional elder, I'd argue. He's really an elder who's training other elders and installing other elders, and he's telling him what an elder is to be like in verses 23, 24, 25, 26, and 22 as well. But what he's telling them is what every believer ultimately is called to, right? The main role of an elder, one of the main roles, is to model the Christian life. That's why there's such an emphasis on the character, right? Yes, they're to teach the word, preach the word. You see that even in 2 Timothy. But one of the main things they're called to is just model the Christian life. So the call that you could see even here of an elder in verses 24 and 25 is really a call to all Christians. They're just to model it for everyone else. What's that? Not be quarrelsome, kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting opponents with gentleness. Notice all the language there that is emphasizing peace. Verse 25, correcting with gentleness. Whatever you're going to say ought to be said with gentleness. The reason's simple. Why? What's the goal? God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Which implies that maybe even the person that he's addressing is an unbeliever. By the way, take notes of this in the current culture we live in. Maybe you don't need to proclaim so loudly your political position, but with gentleness correcting. Why? Leading to a knowledge of truth. Maybe God will grant them repentance and they can come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Do you notice even in that how much emphasis is on compassion for the one that you're dealing with? Because you love them? We have much bigger picture at play here than simply being right. We're hoping for restoration. What we say and how we say it ought to be shaped by our goal. What's our goal in the meeting? Restoration, right? We speak with gentleness. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each people. Each person. I mean, seasoned with salt. Isn't that such a great picture? You know, I had my grandfather. It's like salt was on everything, you know? You could throw salt on grass and he'd eat it. Because it was attractive to him. It was tasteful. It was what he was drawn to. So our speech ought to be like that. Ephesians 4, 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasions that make grace to those who hear. I mean, the Bible has a lot to say about our words. If you really think about it, there's a lot in the scriptures to say about our words. So as we go to this meeting, we're asking, what am I seeking? Am I seeking restoration? Okay, then what am I going to say to seek restoration? How am I going to say it? So that I'm seeking restoration, because the Bible has a lot to say about our words, to speak truthfully, to speak respectfully and patiently and graciously. This past week, I looked up every proverb, just Proverbs. Been a lot in Proverbs with personal conflict. I looked up every proverb that talks about our tongue, and it would be maybe a good thing for you to do, and that's a whole sermon in itself. There's too many verses for us to go through. But let me bombard you with a few as we consider about how we will talk to others in conflict. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Proverbs 10, verse 19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. Take a note of that. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15, verse 4, kind of going along the same lines, right, as Proverbs 10, verse 11, just a little bit different of imagery, but same concept. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Gentle in speech, grace in speech, life-giving speech. Proverbs chapter 16, 23 through 24, the heart of the wise makes a speech judicious and adds persuasiveness, there we go, to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Proverbs 18, 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's powerful, isn't it? And those who love it will eat its fruits. Proverbs 29, verse 20, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. That's enough for now. You get the point, right? You need other passages? Take your Bibles and go to James 3. See what James has to say about the tongue, likening it to a fire. We were making a fire yesterday to burn unwanted things, and at one point it got interesting. But thankfully it was wet enough so it didn't go anywhere. But I've seen fires go out of control in California. Doesn't take much. Or what Jesus says in Matthew 12, that the words that we say come from where? Our heart. There's plenty in the scriptures on what we say and how we say it. So this question, what am I going to say and how, what it does is it puts a check on our words, right? It makes sure that we're seeking the main goal here. Seeking the main goal. I cannot overemphasize how important the main goal is. Restoration of the relationships. We'll talk about what happens if the other side doesn't give, because you've been in those types of situations, right? We'll talk about that. We're going to get there. But right now, let's really focus on, are we even seeking restoration with these people? Are we even seeking restoration? Because this is the church. I'm way off notes here, but I don't care. The church is to be a picture of the gospel to the outside community. And as we are, and what's that? It's not that we're just focused on truth. That's really important. But we're also focused on maintaining the unity that the truth of who Christ is created. And so we strive hard for that. We do the hard work because it's way too easy to pick up and move because so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. What am I going to say and how so that we're walking in the Spirit with kindness and gentleness just like our Savior? Kindness. Think of the gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when he called us to salvation. You know, this isn't rocket science. I've heard that's hard. It's not complicated. Well, let me rephrase that. I think rocket science is complicated. This isn't rocket science. This isn't complicated, but it is hard. It is hard. It is difficult. But this is what gospel living is, right? We always say, I want to live by the gospel. I want to be gospel-centered. Well, this is gospel-centeredness. This is it. We meet. We seek reconciliation. We don't let it fester, grow, divide. We seek reconciliation. And please, if there's ever a year in our life that we should seek reconciliation with those who have offended us or we have offended, 2020 is the year. Because we will look like a completely crazy, weird people in this world right now if we're trying to break those divides with those that have offended or hurt us. Be like your Father in heaven who reached out, met with us, and reconciled us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you so much for your truth. Lord, we confess there's probably relationships that we've got to apply these the reality of this passage, going to our brother or sister, meeting with them, seeking restoration. Lord, if there's anyone in our lives we need to do this with, and convict our hearts, we pray. Lord, if we have sought this out and restoration still hasn't happened, Lord, we've confessed we trust you, so we trust you in that situation to work. You're patient with us. May we be patient with others. And Lord, as we close with the song of letting your kingdom come, we want your kingdom to be here in its fullness and its glory so that the fullness of reconciliation, even in our personal relationships, is achieved. That's our heart's desire, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.